In the last couple of weeks, I've done some reading of a theologian by the name of William G.T. Shedd. He was a Congregationalist in New England during the mid to 1800s and a Presbyterian in New York City. Kind of left the Congregational movement and was called to a Presbyterian pulpit in New York City. And I picked up a three-volume set of dogmatic theology. That really sounds interesting, doesn't it? Dogmatic theology. Oh, boy. At any rate, there's a long section in the second volume of this set of theology books on what is called anthropology. Do you know what that is? Anthropology, from a theological perspective, is the study of man. That's what it's about, the study of man. It doesn't have to do with digging up bones and that sort of thing, but this is theological. And I was quite fascinated by the extensive section, almost a third of this very large volume of theology devoted to the study of human nature, the study of who we are, and principally a study of the human will. And one of the things that I thought while I was in the midst of reading this was, you know, we hardly understand what we're doing today because we hardly understand properly the nature of the human being. And how it is that God, in His gracious work upon the human heart, actually does such a mighty deed in changing us. And it's interesting to me because I don't think we study these things the way we ought to today. And so because it's been on my heart, I wanted to bring a little bit of it to you this morning. And it comes to us by way of this text in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit, I guess, and work with me a little bit as we look at this particular text. And in the midst of this situation that Paul is facing in Romans chapter 8, he's really explaining to us why it is that we walk as believers according to the Spirit. That's really the burden of what Paul is attempting to give us in Romans chapter 8 in these verses. If you'd look at Romans 8 chapter 4, you see Paul speaking about this. He says, or he speaks of in Romans 8 4, of walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you see, that's what he's really anxious to talk about. And in the following verses, he's explaining to us why it is that we do that. Why it is that we walk according to the Spirit. And in verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. So this is a message for us as believers. This is a message for us as Christians, hopefully to give us an understanding, a better understanding of why it is that we would walk in the Spirit and the depth of the work of God on behalf of His people. And so at the head of the outline, I have this statement. We must understand the enormity of God's grace in altering our sinful dispositions and inclining us to a love of Christ. And that's really what I'm after today, to help us understand the greatness of the grace of God in altering the inclinations of our hearts to follow Jesus Christ. So let's look at the text in this light, because this is the light in which Paul is presenting it to us. And in the first point in the outline, I say, we only walk by the Spirit if God changes our sinful dispositions and attitudes. Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, you've heard me talk about these things before, but let's emphasize it a little bit and try to nail it down. Paul is not talking principally about our thinking apparatus here. He's talking about our attitudes. He's talking about the disposition of our hearts. He's talking about the inclinations we have as individuals and as human beings. He's talking about the mindsets that we have. This would be a way to look at the text. The mindset on the flesh, or the mindset of the flesh. The inclination of the flesh, the disposition of the flesh, the attitude of the flesh. I don't think any of you have awakened with a bad attitude ever, have you? Well, you see, that's the idea. That's what he's talking about. And to help you grasp what Paul is getting at here, let's look at a couple of verses where the same idea is used, all right? In Philippians, please turn, if you would, to the second chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2:5, where Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the King James Version speaks of the mind. Have this mind in yourselves. But really, the basic meaning is not the thinking apparatus again, not the brain, but the attitude, the inclination of heart, the disposition. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, here's the attitude of Jesus. Obedience to the Father to the point of death. Now, the apostle is saying we need to have that same inclination of heart, that same attitude. And it's not just an empty inclination. Because if a person has, quote, an attitude, there is certain emotional baggage that is carried with it. Now, if you're a parent or you work with young people, you have said of your child or of your children, or you have said of young people in school, certain young people, they have an attitude. And it's not just a bare inclination in a particular direction, but there's certain emotional baggage that goes along with that attitude. Isn't that correct? Look at Philippians, the very first chapter, and the 7th verse. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. It's only right for me to have this attitude, this mind. It's only right for me to feel this way about you, because you've been so good to me. And all I'm trying to give you is the idea here that when we talk about attitude, there necessarily comes with it a certain emotional baggage. Okay? And that's what Paul is talking about. Please turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We may translate the text this way. For those who have the attitude of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who have the attitude of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, you can see that. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you have a certain attitude, you're going to move in the direction of that attitude. If you've ever been in the cockpit of an airplane, And I've had the privilege, not in a while, being in the cockpit of a little two-seater Cessna, and the pilot suddenly said, "Well, Denny, take over. Take over? I never flew an airplane in my life." And he said, "You see that little instrument on the dashboard? My eyes are glued to it. It's an instrument in which there's a silhouette of the airplane. It's kind of looking at it from the rear, so you see the wings. And there's a line across the middle of that instrument, which portrays the horizon. And if the little airplane goes above the horizon, you got to make an adjustment. And if the little airplane goes below the horizon, you have to make an adjustment because you're going down. See? That's an indication of the airplane's attitude, whether the nose is up or the nose is down. And the point would be, what is your attitude? We are to have our eyes on heaven. We are to be looking up. We are to have our hearts set on heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The attitude of the Spirit, the attitude of Jesus Christ, is one which is directed toward the things of God. And that's what Paul is talking about. Okay. Verse 6 in our text. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." In the second point in the outline, I say we only walk by the Spirit if God changes our sinful inclinations and attitudes. You see, we have to have an attitude which is pointed up towards God. And God changes that attitude. In verse 6, we can translate it the same way. "For the disposition of the flesh, the inclination of the flesh, the attitude of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace." But the mindset, the attitude, the inclination. Some of you have had the privilege of skiing, have you not? Years ago at the military academy, we went up on a mountain to ski. And we had very heavy, cumbersome skis, not good racing skis like you have today, but very heavy, cumbersome skis. And here's Denny as a novice. And you get up on the edge of the hill, and you tip your skis gently over the precipice, and you're gone. And a novice like me doesn't know how to stop, except when you crash at the bottom of the hill. And that too is the idea, is it not? The inclination of the flesh is an inclination that speeds in the direction of the things of sin. See, that's what Paul's talking about in our text. And that's the idea that we need to get. Verse 6 again. "For the inclination of the flesh is death, but the inclination, the disposition, the attitude of the Spirit is life and peace." The inclination of the person who is desirous of following in the path of sin, who has that attitude, is going to move away from God. And the result is death. But the inclination of the heart, the person who has a heart, a disposition, an attitude of love towards God, is going to find life and peace. Okay? Again, that's what Paul is saying in verse 6. And so it's very important what the disposition, the attitude of an individual is. And I submit to you that only God can change the central disposition and attitude of the heart. And that change must occur. To help you understand this, please turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And a very interesting, it seems to me, use of this very same term. Here in Luke chapter 1, we see the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. It is he, that is John the Baptist, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him, that is Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's the New American Standard Version. I didn't look up the NIV and the King James Version here. But that's the New American Standard Version. To do what? To turn the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. What is to take place? There is to take place in the human heart a remarkable change when individuals are converted. And it begins with a change in the attitude. And the attitude of the righteous is the attitude of those who are filled with the Spirit. It is the attitude and the disposition of the Holy Spirit. Please turn back, if you would, now to Romans chapter 8. And the next verses in this particular text. You see, I say again, we cannot change our sinful dispositions, attitudes, and inclinations. Only God can and does. And that's important, dear friends, for us to realize. Let's read, please, in Romans chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is an amazing commentary on who individuals are. It is an amazing commentary on who we are. Look at verses 7 and 8 particularly. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. You know, here's where the emotional baggage comes in. The disposition, the mindset, the attitude of the flesh is hostile toward God. Several years ago, I had a debate by email with an atheist. And one of the remarkable things about this debate was the anger that this fellow manifested, even in his email. And I asked him, "Why are you angry with me?" And I submitted to him the fact that if he was angry with me because I was wrong, that he was admitting that there is some standard of right and wrong by which things ought to be judged. And so this is the case. And he said, "I'm not angry, get this, I'm not angry because you're wrong. I'm angry because you're incorrect." I said, "Oh." So you're upset with me because I am giving an incorrect analysis of creation. Yes. And he was still upset with me and manifested anger. And I said to him, it's very interesting to me that you are telling me that I'm wrong to be incorrect. And we debated this way. But the bottom line was that he was manifesting this hostility. And again, it was quite amazing that this was the case. The mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God. And that's what this fellow was manifesting, a hostility. And the word hostility comes from the idea that we get in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. There is this inveterate attitude in the heart of individuals, which carries with it emotional baggage, which is described in the Bible as hostility. Okay? Now look at verse 7 again. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are manifesting, as it were, a hostility toward God, don't subject themselves to the law of God. And they do not do so because they are disinclined to do so. They have a disposition which disallows them from submitting to the law of God. They have an attitude which is opposed to God. And what the Bible is telling us, dear friends, is that they do not submit to the things of God because they will not do it. And to me, that is the most profound thing that we need to understand and get. It's the inclination of heart. And isn't it absolutely amazing? And then what does verse 8 say? And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm astounded by that. I really am astounded by that. And I'm astounded by that because the writer to the Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those who are disinclined will not come to Christ. And isn't that the case? And so, I say, in the outline, therefore, we cannot change our own sinful dispositions, attitudes, and inclinations. Only God can. Now, what does all this mean? Well, I try to give you three applications to what Paul is saying. And the first is very simple. I think we have to make the case for the existence of God to people who don't believe in God today. And I think we need to pray that God will change their attitudes, their dispositions, their inclinations of heart, so that they will embrace the truths concerning the living God. You know, our attitude has sometimes been, and I've heard it in the church, there's no sense in giving that individual a Bible because they won't understand it anyway. There's no sense in talking to them about God because they're not interested anyway. And I submit to you, dear friends, that the only way individuals are going to learn the truths of Scripture, and the only way that individuals are going to learn the truths of the revelation of God in this great creation of ours, is as we present those truths to these individuals and then pray that God will change their dispositions, their attitudes, their inclinations of heart. You see, again, they have a thinking apparatus, and we can communicate with them. The deepest problem that they have is that inclination of heart which is slanted in opposition to God. And only God can change that inclination. And thank God that He can and He does. And here's the second application. We also need to present the gospel to individuals. We need to talk to them about Jesus Christ. We need not be bashful about doing so. And we ought to present the good news of what Jesus has done. We're not talking so much here about the thinking apparatus again. We can communicate with individuals. The deepest problem is the attitude, the inclination of heart, the disposition. And we need to present the good news of Jesus Christ to individuals and pray that they will be changed by God to embrace the message which we present to them. J. Gresham Machen, years ago in a book called Christianity and Liberalism, makes this statement that individuals are changed by telling a story. And the story is the story of the gospel. And when we tell the story, God is pleased often to change the attitude and disposition of heart so that men and women will embrace the story. Last week, when we were in Colorado, I had a short conversation with a young man who both Irma and I had in class a year ago. And young man has been involved in prison ministry in Canyon City, Colorado. There's a prison there. And he said, you know, I was really glad for the class last year. And I found out from other sources that he presented a lot of the material that I gave him in class to prison inmates. And it had to do, the material had to do with salvation and the order of salvation and how God changes the inclination of the human heart so that individuals embrace the gospel. And he said to me, you know, I don't force things on people anymore. When a prison inmate comes to me and is concerned to hear about Jesus Christ, I say to that prison inmate, here, read this portion of Scripture. And I don't make them pray at that moment or do other things like that. I simply say to them, here, read this. And you know what? They come back converted. They come back knowing Jesus Christ. And why is it? It's because God changes their hearts and the disposition and attitude of their hearts. And they embrace the gospel. And it's one of the most exciting things to see that occur in a human life. Only God can do that. And here's the third application. It's more pointedly directed to each one of us. Look again at the text, please, in Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Why is it that anyone, why is it that you, why is it that I would walk by the Spirit? Look at the text. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Let me ask you, friend, what is your disposition? What is your attitude? What is the inclination of your heart? Do you indeed have an inclination of heart which is pointed toward God? Is that the case? Then there's only one way that that inclination has come about. God, in His grace and mercy, has given it to you. It's the only way. And if you have an attitude of heart, an inclination toward God, thank Him for it. Look at verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you have an attitude born of the Spirit? Do you? Then give thanks to God that that's the case. It's the only place it can come from Him. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Has there been in your life a shift in that attitude from that which is hostile to that which is loving toward God? So that you really do say, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. Psalm 18:1. Is there such an attitude in you? So that you say, you really do say, with regard to Scripture, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb is that word of God. To my heart, it is sweet. Is that what you say? There's only one place that disposition of heart can come from, and that's from God. Look at our text again, verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Do you have a disposition of heart that subjects itself to the law of God? And as we already said, considers that word of God and that law of God sweeter than honey. Jonathan Edwards used to speak in those kinds of terms. And he's been accused of emotionalism. But that's not what it's about at all. It's an inclination of heart that carries with it some emotional baggage where you genuinely have a taste for God and you love it and you want more. See, that's what it's about. Again in our text, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And the heart that is inclined towards God does follow the word of God. And verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And those who have an inclination of heart which embraces Jesus Christ do have that faith which is absolutely necessary. And so those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are inclined toward God and love Jesus Christ and have a faith which embraces Him are able to please God. I want you to hear that, dear friends, because that's the implication of the text. Those who do not have the inclination of the Spirit do not please God, but it is quite the opposite with those that are so inclined. And when you love the Lord your God and serve Him with all of your heart and follow the commandments of God, your life becomes a sweet-smelling savor in the sight of Almighty God. Thank you, Father, that this is indeed the case. And this ought to be a reason for us to give great rejoicing before the Father. For an inclination of heart born of Him that desires to follow Him. May God put praise on our lips, because this is indeed the case in our lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word, and thank you, Father, for a time to talk about it. Bless us as we seek to understand in a little bit more clear fashion what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.